Number 659.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
This has certainly been a good day. At our 4:45 service, the auditorium was comfortably full. I was just thinking last night as I was preparing to speak at this service tonight, I don't know whether you'd thought about it or not, but we probably have more in this service alone tonight than 75 or 80% of the congregations in the United States have in service tonight. And there are probably not over 50 or 60 congregations in the United States that'll have more in service tonight than we had at the other service. We just don't stop and think about what we have in our work here. And I think maybe we take too many things for granted. We are glad that you are here this evening. Of course, Barry Fortner has spoken at all the other services today, speaking from the book of Ecclesiastes and emphasizing the importance of living. I think that's probably a statement that emphasizes what he has tried to get across in all of the lessons. I called him and asked him what he was going to speak on at 4:45 so I could speak on the same subject at 6. And he sent me back the title, A Challenge to Youth, The Joy of Living. So I've studied all week on the subject of joy, and would you believe he didn't even mention the word joy in his sermon at 4:45? The idea was there, but he did not mention the word at all. But he emphasized the importance in that lesson, along with the lessons that he spoke this morning, on our investing in life and getting the most out of life. And I want us to think about that also tonight as we look at it from the standpoint of rejoicing and true joy that we ought to have in life. I asked Gary to lead that last song after he had led the others because I think sometimes we overlook some of the great messages that are in some of our songs that we tend to limit to just a certain time of the year, and maybe by doing that create a problem. That song is a song that's appropriate any time during the year and a song that we need to understand. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. I simply this evening want to take the Bible and to read several passages. I may quote a few, but basically I plan to read tonight. And if you have your Bible or want to get one from the pew and follow along, we first will look in the book of Philippians in the New Testament at chapter 4 and verse 4. But before we look at that, I want to just share with you a few passages from memory and ask you, instead of trying to find these, just to listen and to think about them for a moment. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter and verse 13, the wise man said, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." In the 17th chapter and verse 22 of that book, he says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." It stated a fact that even our physicians have stated, that the attitude that a person has toward illness is about as important as the medicine that is given. And especially when surgery is being performed, that the person who has a positive attitude may contribute as much as anything to the success of that surgery. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Most of us are familiar with that first psalm that starts out with the word blessed. Blessed is the man who does not do the bad things that are mentioned and then does the good things that are mentioned, like having his tree or his life like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bringing forth fruit. But we really need to stop and think about that psalm as a psalm that emphasizes happiness. In fact, it probably could be translated happy without doing any damage to the message that is there. Happy is the man who's not associated with the evil aspects of life, but rather is associated with producing fruit in God's kingdom. And when Jesus began that great Sermon on the Mount, recorded in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, he gave what you and I refer to as the Beatitudes. And in most translations, at least most of the ones that we use, those verses start with the word blessed. But here again, I don't think there would be any damage done to the message if we were to read them as being happy. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know the rest of them. When you look at these passages, you sort of get the idea that God intended for us to be happy. Oh, he recognized that there would be times of sadness. And in that shortest verse of the Bible that most of us well remember, of John 11:35, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, or about the death of Lazarus at least. On other occasions, Jesus wept. There's some indication maybe that some where it doesn't just exactly say that he wept, that he did, as he had compassion toward people and he was sensitive to people. And yes, in the same verse in Romans 12:15, that we're told to rejoice with those that rejoice, we're told to weep with those that weep. I don't think God intended that everything in life would be a smile, that there would be some times for tears. And I think he recognized, and certainly he taught us, that everything would not be what we would think of as rejoicing, that there would be those times of sadness and there would be those times of weeping. But as we'll notice a little later in the lesson tonight, there is a type of rejoicing that can even be present when we're weeping. That's a paradoxical statement. It sounds as if there's a contradiction, and yet there really is not. But I want to start, as we look at several passages tonight, in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's a very simple verse. But notice what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever the circumstances, if we're in the Lord, we have a reason to rejoice. Now, I would underscore that he says, rejoice in the Lord. If one is out of the Lord, he doesn't have the reason to rejoice. If you're not a Christian tonight, you do not have the same reason to rejoice that those of us as Christians do. But he placed emphasis upon this idea of rejoicing in the Lord. He not only said, rejoice in the Lord and stop, but he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, Let me place emphasis on it. You and I might say we would underscore it, or we would by repetition emphasize something. That's exactly what he was doing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There are so many things for which we can rejoice. Turn to Luke, the second chapter. Perhaps we overlook a word here that is used in this passage as we think about the birth of Christ, or perhaps better said, the birth announcement, or the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11, the angel said unto them, this is the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, which will be available to anybody who wants it. Here's the announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. One of the greatest reasons that we have to rejoice tonight is the fact that we have a Savior, Christ the Lord. We would certainly be in a predicament if we did not have that Savior. If we were left here in this world in sin, and all of us make mistakes, certainly we do, and we did not have a way out, wouldn't it be a terrible thing? In fact, sometimes today there are those who draw the conclusion, falsely so, that there is not a way out of their circumstances. And that may be one of the basic contributing factors to suicide and discouragement, disappointment, depression, distress. There are other factors, but I think that's one of the factors that's involved many times. When people become discouraged, they say, well, what's the use? There's just no way out. I'm in so deep. I have so many problems. And if it were not for Jesus, our Savior, that's exactly where we would be. But this announcement that is made in the sense that it's to the whole world, and the announcement is that we have a Savior. Ought we not rejoice tonight that we have a Savior? Ought we not be filled with joy that we have one who intercedes for us, one who is our mediator, one through whom we go to talk to our Father? One who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who cares for us. There's never been a birth announcement that was equal to this one. I know each one of us thinks the birth announcement of a child in our own family was great, and it was. But there's never been a birth announcement that has brought the joy that was brought on this occasion, especially when you think of the scope of it and the far-reaching effect of it. I bring you good tidings of great joy. But turn next with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 20. Not only do we have joy tonight because we have a Savior, but we have joy tonight because we have the truth. This is in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the words, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, you know that it goes on and talks about how it can be lost with a person like this and how the stones are a problem here. But that's another point that is made. And that does not cover up the point in the receiving. The receiving here is no problem. In fact, the receiving is good. It's what was there when he received it that he let affect him that caused a bad outcome. But notice he says with joy he received the word or the seed that was sown. And Luke 8 and verse 11 definitely indicates that it is the word that he's talking about that was sown. Would we not be in a predicament if we did not know what to do to be pleasing to God and to take advantage of that Savior that has been born? In fact, we would not have the joy of the Savior if we did not have the joy of the truth, the joy of the revealed truth. Turn to 3 John. Only one chapter in 3 John. John is writing this, and it's interesting to look at both verse 3 and verse 4, 3 John. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In verse 3, he says, I rejoiced when they testified that you are living according to the truth is in you, and you're walking by the truth. And he says, I don't have any greater joy than to hear that my children, and here he's talking about his children in the faith, those that he's helped convert, those that he's brought to Jesus Christ. He says, the great joy that I have is to learn that they're walking in the truth. We have such a great joy tonight to know that we have the truth. In fact, you might remember, and don't turn to this, I think you know it, in that beloved chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. We ought to rejoice when someone preaches the truth, when someone teaches the truth, when we hear that others are living according to the truth and walking, and to know that we have the truth revealed. I've told you many times and others, I'm so thankful that we have this as a guide. I would certainly hate to try to preach if I had to try to determine every week what is the truth. Or if I had to call some headquarters somewhere and check and see what I'm supposed to preach when I go out to preach, or what I'm supposed to preach when I stand before you on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I certainly would be concerned if during the last 25 or 30 years that I've had this copy of the Bible, the truth had changed. And I had to check every few days to see if I'm up to date and what changes I need to make. Got exactly the same Bible that I had when I preached my first sermon. same message, the same truth. What a joy it is to know that that's the case, especially in a time when there are so many things that are changing. And even sometimes among our friends and acquaintances, we wonder if everything's going to be the same the next time that we see each other. But we can rejoice in the truth. Turn to John 15, verse 11. There is joy in the announcement of the Savior. There is joy in the fact that we have the truth. But the Bible teaches that there is joy in being able to associate with one another and have Christian brothers and sisters. And here again, I'm not for sure that we don't take that joy for granted sometimes. In John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Notice he mentions his joy and their joy. And he indicates that there is a relationship in this. And then I would remind you again of a verse that we noticed in the earlier part of the lesson tonight, Romans 12, 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I would also say to you again that there is a type of joy in being able to weep with each other. If nothing more than the joy of knowing that somebody cares when I'm hurting, and that somebody can share with me when I'm hurting, I think there is a sense of joy in that. Have you not experienced the circumstances where there was a death and someone was mourning and weeping, and yet you went and put your arm around that person and spoke to them, and even with tears coming down their face, there was a little bit of a smile that said, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're thinking of me. I'm glad that you care. There is just something about being together. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we have a lengthy discussion of all the members being in the one body and everyone being members one of another. Verse 20 says, there are many members, yet one body. Verse 12 talks about how we're one body in Christ with the many members. But I want you to look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 12. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I still believe it's harder to rejoice with those that rejoice than it is to weep with those that weep. It's harder, especially if the other person received the promotion that we thought we should get or accomplished what we really thought we would be able to accomplish. It's sometimes not easy, and we preachers need to listen to this. It's sometimes not easy for us to rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing. Really rejoice with them as they rejoice. And yet right here in this setting of the body, the church being the body, and everyone members one of another, he says we need to rejoice with one another, and we need to care about one another. I believe the Bible also points out that we can rejoice with our accomplishments. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 4. And you have to look at this in the right setting and with the right attitude, or it could get out on a limb. We certainly don't want to brag about our accomplishments, and we certainly don't want to think more highly of ourselves than we should think. It's rather interesting. Let's start at verse 3 in Galatians 6. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But, here's the point, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, I would hasten to suggest to you that if we're just trying to accomplish something in life for self and out of a selfish motive, that doesn't apply. But if we're trying to serve Christ and serve one another, and we're trying to take care of those in our family and those who are our friends and our peers and our associates and our brothers and sisters, when we accomplish something, when we prove our own work, if it's the right kind of work, he says, then shall a man have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There is a sense of joy. I think back right now to one night when I had the privilege of baptizing 11 young people at the same time. If I remember right, 6 girls and 5 boys, all of them teenagers. The Gainsborough Church building, the county where Dal and I grew up, these were from another congregation. They responded. We took them down there where there was a baptistry one night. I baptized 11 teenagers into Christ the same night. I can close my eyes and see that event now. There's just some joy in being able to accomplish something, especially when we accomplish it to help other people and we accomplish it to serve the Lord. In Acts, the 20th chapter, where Paul is going to be talking eventually to the elders about problems that are coming. It's interesting, in verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and my ministry which I have received in the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that I might finish my course with joy." Now, most of us can quote that verse over in 2 Timothy 4. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. Those three things involved. One of the three is I've finished the course, but he adds an element here. That I might finish my course with joy. And I can just imagine the joy that was in the heart of Paul, even as he knew that he was coming close to the time of death, when he thought about having the right kind of focus. In fact, the Bible indicates that there is a sense in which we can have joy even in difficult times. Hebrews 12, verse 2, indicates this on the part of Christ. He says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, you have to stop and put that in focus. Christ didn't really want to die if there were another way. He prayed that the cup of suffering might pass from him, if God could have another way. But he said, "Thy will be done." And here it says that he did this out of joy. Even his suffering on the cross was in a sense of joy, because he was doing it for the right reason. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured the cross out of an attitude of joy. And if you're reading, just turn a page or two forward to James, the first chapter and verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, I would hasten to point out that he didn't use the word jump there where he uses the word fall. I think I know a few people who enjoy being persecuted. And I don't think that's what he's saying. But he's saying that even in our persecutions, there is a sense of joy if we keep our relationship to Christ in proper focus. I believe it's over in Acts 5:41 that the early disciples, apostles, counted it all joy that they could suffer for the cause of Christ. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. Now, you think about that. That's not easily understood. It's not easily accepted and applied. They rejoiced and counted it an honor to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And even though we may hurt, and we may weep, and we may have difficulties, there is a sense of joy even in our sacrifices and our temptations when we're serving the Lord. There is to be joy at the time that one is baptized. I don't think you have to look to remember that in Acts 8, after the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8:39. And I don't think you have to look to remember that when the Philippian jailer had come back with his family from having been baptized, probably in the early hours of the morning, that he came back and set meat before them to feed them, and it says, rejoicing. There was joy on the part of those who were baptized into Christ. And there was joy on the part of those who were present. And there was joy when there was restoration. Look at the examples in Luke 15. And here again, I think you know the story without turning there. You remember the shepherd that went and got the sheep and brought it back? And he said to his friends, "Come, rejoice with me." And the woman who had the coin and found it said to her friends, "Come and rejoice with me." And you see rejoicing all over the page a little further as it talks about the prodigal son coming home. And the idea that's presented in that chapter is there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than though 99 who never leave. And he didn't mean to indicate there that the 99 are not important and that God's not concerned about them, but he talks about the greatness of the joy when one comes home. There is joy when one is baptized, and there is joy when one is restored. And there is joy to be in heaven. I believe in that story of the talents in Matthew 25:21. You remember when he was giving the reward for the 5 talent and the 2 talent man, he said, "Enter into the joys of the Lord." Especially Matthew 25, verse 21. Enter into the joys. And I don't think I am capable of expressing the kind of joy that there will be in heaven. I do know that Paul, in that great 12th chapter of Romans at verse 12, said, "Rejoicing in hope." That's just three verses prior to the verse that says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Rejoicing in hope. If we didn't have hope in God and hope in heaven tonight, I'd hate to go home and go to bed and try to go to sleep. But there is joy to be in the life of a Christian. We can rejoice that a Savior has been born. We can rejoice that we have the revealed truth and that we can walk in it. We can rejoice that we have so many brothers and sisters in Christ who care and with whom we can share. We can rejoice in our accomplishments in life if we keep them in proper focus. We can even rejoice in a sense when we have difficulties in life. We can rejoice when one is baptized. We can rejoice when one is restored. And certainly that great rejoicing will be there in heaven when this life is over. And I would close tonight with the shortest verse in the Bible in the Greek. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. At least, Dale, I'm told that this is the shortest in the Greek. I know it's one of them. Shortest in the English is Jesus wept. But I'm told that the shortest in the Greek is rejoice evermore. Why can't we learn that verse to where all of us know it? As well as the little verse, Jesus wept. And if you don't take anything else with you tonight from this lesson, I want to ask you to memorize that verse. Two words, rejoice evermore. We started with the verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and we ended with the verse, rejoice evermore, and in between we've talked about some of those reasons why we have every reason to rejoice in life. But let me tell you something. If you're not in Christ, you don't have any reason to rejoice. Or if you're living with sins as a Christian and you're trying to carry the burden without repenting and confessing and let Christ or God through Christ forgive, you don't have any reason to rejoice. But you can tonight do what you need to do so that you can rejoice in the Lord always and rejoice evermore. If you can't, come to Christ so you can, as together we stand and sing.